Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Please be seated. Thank you. Oh. Oh. Okay. Joshua chapter 14, your Bibles, please. Joshua 14. You encouraged me walking through the hall. I have many people, staff meeting this morning. We're praying. We're praying for chapel, praying for you to preach and just how you receive preaching. It encourages me that you want to hear the Word of God and that you're preparing your heart to hear the Word of God. But we all know that we're all frail, and we all look to God to minister to us. And so we pray that this morning, as we look to His words, that He'll speak directly to our lives where we are. And I invite you to look in Joshua 14, and we're going to look at verse 6 down to verse number 12. I'm going to have prayer, and then we're going to get into the message. Are you there? Say amen for me.
Amen.
Notice, if you will, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, we love you and we love your words. We pray as we open them and look upon them and meditate on them, we pray that your Spirit would use your words as the sword that pierces our heart. You know what's within me and each one here, and you know what each of us need, and we pray that you would draw us to a conclusion. Bring us to a place, Lord, to where our commitment is greater, to where sin is confessed, to where we find the comfort that you have already provided for us. May, Lord, the time be profitable around your word. The world doesn't understand what we're doing right now, but we do, and that's why we prepare and pray. And we anticipate, because we've seen you, we've experienced you in times just like this. And so we pray once again that you will meet with us as we believe you promised. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. At this point in history, Joshua had led the nation in great conquest in the promised land. Great battles were fought and won, giving place to the Israelites in this newfound land we call Canaan land, or the promised land. However, the tribes still needed to seize their possession. These many nations were weakened by lost battles. Kings were executed. The people, their morale was melted. I'm referring to the enemies. But yet they had fortified and remained there in large degree. Now Joshua was aged, and Joshua had completed his mission, and it was time now for him to divide up the promised land to the 12 tribes, so that they could seize their possession. At this point enters in the tribe, a tribe of Judah, as we had read, led by an aged comrade by name of aged comrade to Joshua by name of Caleb. And you'll remember Caleb. He was among the chosen spies that's referenced back in Numbers chapter 13. This was 45 years prior. And it was an exercise, these 12 spies that went into the promised land. This was an exercise that led to failure and to the judgment of God. But not with Caleb and Joshua. They, in turn, remained faithful. It was an exercise for the nation of Israel that gave credibility to reason and fear to faith. It was a life-altering event for the whole nation. What took place in Numbers 13 and in 14. A lot of water had gone under the bridge, and all of that is now history. It's not current. It really has no bearing on what's happening in Joshua chapter 14. Numbers 14 really has no bearing. But what we see in Caleb in Numbers, Joshua chapter 14, is we see a man here that though his life was altered, his focus was not. Though his circumstances changed, his goals did not. Though time had slipped away, interestingly enough, his memory had not slipped away. And Caleb stands in front of Joshua, and just his presence, no doubt, reminds him of that foxhole event that he and Joshua had experienced in Numbers 13 and 14. And he says unto Joshua, I want that mountain. Joshua, I want that mountain. He was referring to Hebron. This was at that time, in Numbers 13, was a newer city nestled up in a mountain about 3,000 feet elevation. And I presume, it's my assumption, you don't have to agree, but I believe this specifically was the area that Caleb in turn spied out. And he went to this land, the land of Hebron, the mountain of Hebron. It was the city of the giants. It was home to Goliath. And this was 45 years ago, and he brought this report back, and we know what happened. And now this old-timer is standing in front of Joshua. They just had battle after battle after battle, and they've won, and they've won, and they've won consistently over and over again. They've conquered the promised land. They're now dividing it up amongst the 12 tribes. And here comes Caleb standing in front of Joshua and says, Joshua, I want that mountain. And here you had this old-timer making an issue of something that is really not an issue any longer. How captivating that is. And as I was meditating on this passage, I could not help but think, why does that matter to him? Well, why does it matter that he has that mountain? He's proved his commitment and dedication to God. He's been faithful. He's on the winning side, etc. But why does it matter to him? Why does he want that mountain? And I ask you to look with me, if you will. If you got your Bibles, you got your Bibles, amen? Look, if you will, in verse number 8. Nevertheless, my brethren, they went up with me, made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. Verse number 9. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thy inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. Verse number 14. Notice here, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I think Scripture clearly tells us why it mattered to him. It mattered to him because he wholly followed the Lord. And time will not allow us to go back to Numbers 13 and investigate that. And I feel that all of you have a good working knowledge of Numbers 13. And yet we can look here in chapter 14 and go back to Numbers 13, and we could easily conclude that the mountain was the issue in chapter 13. It was the mountain, it was the giants, and this in turn resulted in the other 10 spies, which led the children of Israel to fear. They feared death, they feared failure, they had division, they divided against God and Moses, against Caleb and Joshua. They even went as far as to rebel against the very commandment of God and revolute to want to return back to Egypt. They rebelled because of this mountain. But I want to say to you, before they knew of the mountain, they were full of dreams. before they knew of this mountain, they were motivated to go into the promised land. Before this mountain, they had already put forth great effort. But now after the mountain, fear, division, rebellion, and in seemingly revolution had taken place. This mountain represented the heart of the people. But Caleb, in turn, it also represented his heart. He had a different heart. As we see in scriptures, it says here, just in this passage, three times, that he wholly followed the Lord. By the way, search the scriptures. There's no place in the Bible that anybody else, it says about them, that they wholly followed the Lord. Caleb trusted God then, 45 years prior, and he trusted God on this day as an 85-year-old man. Caleb was obedient then, 45 years ago, and he's obedient at this particular time. He wholly followed the Lord then, before, and he's holding to follow the Lord now. And he seemingly was not willing to let it go. He followed the Lord wholly when all the peer pressure was against him. And he's wholly following the Lord here in Joshua chapter 14, where the peers don't really care. See, Caleb, he knew that God wanted that mountain. And he knew that God wanted it because he gave it to him specifically. 45 years have passed, and it's still in Caleb's heart to give that mountain to God. This idea of the mountain had plagued the children of Israel. It was plagued their history. It was plagued with fears and plagued with failures. And it was a result of them giving up and going into the wilderness. But we see Caleb, he was very much single-focused over the decades of his life. He wholly followed the Lord. There was duration with that. He lasted for many years, young to old. There was even in time of desertion, when everyone else abandoned him, he and Joshua, they remained true because he wholly followed the Lord. And all the great difficulties he went through, then and now, I'm referring to the passage, Joshua chapter 14, he still wholly followed the Lord. Joshua, he comes before Caleb, or Caleb comes before Joshua here in Joshua 14 and says, I realize there are giants on that mountain, and they're now even greater, you know, they're even more greater defense cities than what they were then. But I want it. I want that mountain. And what you see is that Caleb had followed God through the mindset of grasshoppers, through the obstacles of giants, and now even with his own issue of gray hair, he wholly followed the Lord. And this, as we see, is a distinguishing quality of Caleb, that he wholly followed the Lord. In fact, on six different occasions, the Holy Spirit recorded this fact, that Caleb was a man who wholly followed the Lord. I remind you, it doesn't say that about anybody else in Scripture. But the Lord wanted us to know that this is a man that wholly followed the Lord. And not only does it record it six different times, but please understand this. Caleb, he bore witness to that. We see here in Joshua chapter 14, verse number 8. He said, I wholly follow the Lord. That's Caleb's testimony. But that in turn is not all. We find that Moses in Joshua chapter 14, verse number 9, and likewise in Numbers, likewise testifies. Yes, Caleb is that man. He wholly follows the Lord. And then we find in Numbers in chapter number 14 that the Lord said about Caleb that he was a man that wholly followed him. He wholly followed him as a young man, and now he wholly follows him as an old man. He wholly followed him against the crowd, and now he wholly follows him when the crowd supports him. He wholly followed him then when it mattered, and now he wholly follows him now when it doesn't really seem to matter. I got so captivated just about the idea of Caleb being a man who wholly followed the Lord and trying to understand what does that mean? What does that look like? And as I was meditating on it, I thought I probably could better understand what it means to wholly follow the Lord by comparing it to the ones who did not wholly follow the Lord. And I'm referring to those 10 spies. I'm referring to the children of Israel. I'm referring to the crowd that walked through the wilderness for 40 years, those ones. And I want to begin by saying that when we think about all the other ones that it does not say about them that they wholly followed the Lord, please understand this, that they were interested in the promised land. They had made a blood sacrifice. They killed the lamb and they put the blood over the doorpost. They obeyed the Lord. They in turn, if you will, they in turn practiced what we refer to as salvation. What is a type of salvation for us? They were interested in the promised land. They wanted to go to the promised land. These are the ones that we're comparing to Joshua, who had a whole heart for God. Not only that, they had traveled. They had traveled from Egypt and through the Red Sea. They had traveled up to this point. It was an arduous task and up to this point, and they had many trials that had taken place along the way. And we see that these ones, that they in turn, they were interested and they were invested in going into the promised land, just like Caleb and just like Joshua. And that's important to understand. Because here we have this mass of people, maybe 2 million or so that are there in Egypt, and they all made the decision to go into Canaan land, and they put the blood on the doorposts because they wanted to go into Canaan land, and they go through the Red Sea because they wanted to go into Canaan land, and they continue to walk through the wilderness because they wanted to go into Canaan land, and Joshua's there, Caleb's there, and all of them are there as well. And so understanding that one could easily look upon Caleb and Joshua and just think that he's just as all of them, just as I could easily look at this congregation of people and say, well, you're all here. You're all here. I mean, you're here. You're here because you in turn are interested. You're interested in something more. You're interested, if we can say, in the promised land or in Canaan. You're interested in serving God. You're interested in doing something for God. You're invested in it. I mean, even today, Brother King is reminding you of the investment by telling you that your payment is due. October's payment is due. And that it's cost, and there's investment in that. I ask you to turn with me in Exodus chapter number 5. But as we think about this crowd of people, we're going to go back quickly, and we're going to race through this. And so, if you will, keep your Bibles open. Exodus chapter number 5. Are you there? Say amen. Quickly, Exodus chapter number 5. And as we in turn follow them as they're leaving in Egypt. And this begins in Exodus chapter 5 while they're still in Egypt. And from there, as we follow out, we see something very unique and very interesting about them here in Exodus chapter number 5. And I'm looking specifically at verse number 21. Can you say amen if you're there? Notice, if you will, in verse number 21, and they said unto them, this is Moses and Aaron, they spoke unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And this is Joshua, or this is Moses and Aaron making their approach, let my people go, etc., the giving of the plagues and those things. All this is transpiring, they in turn go to Moses and they go to Aaron and said, listen, you are making our life difficult. Yeah, we don't like this. You know, we've prayed for deliverance and we've prayed for the promised land, but you're making our life difficult. Go on, if you will, chapter number 14, quickly, chapter number 14. They're purged out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 14, they come now to the Red Sea. And notice, if you will, in verse number 11 and verse number 12. Are you there? Say amen. In verse number 11, it says, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? And again, you see, they've left Egypt. I mean, they took the blood, they put it on the doorpost, they've left Egypt. Now they come to the Red Sea and they face these insurmountable odds against Pharaoh and his army. And they said, Moses, why in the world did you do this? I mean, we could have just as easily have died in Egypt. At least we had a grave there. Look on, if you will, in chapter number 15 quickly. In chapter 15, you see in verse number 23, 24. Are you there? Say amen. And when the people came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people, say it with me, they murmured against Moses. Say it again. They what? They murmured against Moses and said, what shall we drink? Look on, if you will, in chapter number 16. This continues on. Chapter 16. In chapter 16, in verse number 2 and in verse number 3, it says here, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel, say it with me, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And what we see is they end the promised land and now making their way out, that they have complained and they've murmured and they complained and they murmured. By the way, they wanted to go on this trip. They're interested and they've invested in it. Look on, if you will, in chapter number 17. Quickly, chapter 17. Notice in verse number 2 and in verse number 3. And here you see they're complaining about being thirsty. But yet God provides water for them. And notice verse number 2, chapter 17. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? And verse number 3, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people, say it with me, murmured. Look on, if you will, in Exodus chapter number 32. Quickly, Exodus chapter number 32. And Exodus chapter number 32. And at this point, there's a marked difference, because prior to this, God was not judging them for their murmuring. But in chapter number 32 and on, he consistently judges them for it. And chapter 32 and verse number 1, notice it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. There's a lot of detail. I'm not going to continue on, but you know what happens. They didn't like what Moses was doing or not doing, and found occasion to do something differently. And we find by the ending of the chapter, verse 28, 3,000 of them died. Numbers chapter 11, please. Numbers chapter 11. Quickly, Numbers chapter 11. Turn on with me. We find this is the seventh marked time that they were complaining and murmuring in Numbers chapter 11 and look in verse number 1, please. Verse number 1, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and the anger was kindled. In this case, they're complaining because of adversity, because of food, and God sends a great plague in verse number 33, and it results in many people dying as a result of that. Chapter number 12, look on if you will, verse number chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And here you see Miriam and Aaron, these leaders, these assistants to Moses, are now complaining, and it affected the people. A curse was given to Miriam, and we find of leprosy, which lasted 7 days. Look on in chapter number 14, chapter 14. And Numbers 14 brings us to the Jordan River. And at this point, this is 9 different specific times that they complained and they murmured and complained and murmured. And in Numbers 14 and verses 1 and 2, the people here were complaining about how difficult it would be for them to enter into the promised land. They mentioned it in chapter 13, the spies. In chapter number 14, here the people were agreeing. In Numbers 14, you find in verse number 10, the people complained again to the point they said, let's kill Moses. And let's select another leader. They even went as far as to say, let's kill Joshua and Caleb. And then in this same chapter here, the Lord says, I think I'll just kill all of them. Which we know Moses stood in between God and the people for this. And it resulted in them walking in the wilderness for 40 years. Paul summed it up best in 1 Corinthians 10:10 when he said, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. And what we find in this journey, this short journey with the children of Israel, and I remind you, they were invested and they were interested in the promised land. Just like many of you, you're invested and you're interested in where this college is trying to lead you, that we believe God has placed upon this college as a vision. But what this journey revealed was that they had alternative motives. In each case and every time they complained, it showed that their disappointment because things were not going as they hoped or things were not going as they desired. And what you're learning is that this is why God did not say about anybody else other than Caleb that he was a man that wholly followed the Lord. It revealed that they had not died to themselves, therefore they were destined to die in the wilderness. And they in turn complained and complained and complained and complained and complained and complained. They were interested and they were invested in going to the promised land. But in turn, they just complained and complained and complained. And in my mind, I try to think of it this way. They're walking through the wilderness, and if and Brother King, if you can come here and help me. Brother King, if we can imagine, let's say that I in turn represent the Lord in this case, and Brother King represents the children of Israel, and we're walking through the wilderness together, and then we come to the Red Sea, and Brother King complains. Go ahead.
I don't like it. I'm scared of all them out there.
And what Brother King is saying is, this is not what I want. I want to go to the Promised Land, but I don't want the Red Sea. I want to go to the Promised Land, but I don't want strife and battles and problems. I want to go to the Promised Land, but I don't want this. That's not what I want. Well, God parts the Red Sea, and so they walk on a little bit, and now they have bitter water. And Brother King
complains. I don't like the water. It's not very good.
Yeah. Brother King complains. And what they're saying is, look, I want to go to the Promised Land. I want that. I'm invested in it. I'm interested in it. That's what I want. But I don't want to be in a situation where there's no water. And they go on a little bit, and now they're unhappy about their food, and they complain.
This dining hall food is awful.
Yeah. And they said, look, you know, I'm all for it. I signed up. I mean, I put the blood on the doorpost. I did all of that. You know, I'm here. But do you understand? This is not what I expected. This is not what I signed up for. I the Promised Land, yes, I want that. But I wasn't expecting, you know, the water and the, you know, the Red Sea and the food. And I wasn't expecting these things. I wasn't expecting to go on a little bit farther. And Moses goes up on the mountain, leaves them without a leader for just a few days is all. And they complain.
I'm looking for the leader. We need a leader.
Yeah, they complain. What's this all about? And what you find is over and over and over again, they complain and complain and complain. Now listen, watch this, young people. And God knew this because God was doing a work in their heart, just like He's doing a work in your heart. And God, in turn, had always intended to bring them to the Jordan River. And He brought them right up to the Jordan River. And He said, stop, stop right there. Stop, don't move. You get 12 spies and send them into the land. Listen, God's setting the stage because something has to happen. Something has to happen. Listen, something has to happen before they can go into the Promised Land. And He sends in those 12 spies, and they come back, and they saw the grasshoppers and you know, all their fortified cities and well, they're men of war, and there's no way that we can do this. And understand that God had brought them to a point that in turn that they had to come face to face with their alternative motive, because God's not going to let that go in Canaan land. Thank you, Brother King. You may be seated. Obstacle after obstacle that God put in the way. And these obstacles in turn did nothing more than prove what was inside of their heart. But can I say to you also, it proved what was inside of Caleb's heart. And when we think about the children of Israel, we would say many things about them, but we would never say they were people that wholly followed the Lord. But when we think about Joshua and Caleb, when the Lord said about him, He said, I want to tell you about Caleb. That's a man who wholly follows the Lord. He said, I'm not going back to Egypt. And He says, you people made decisions that caused me to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He said, it totally altered my life. And He said, now, in turn, 45 years later, as an 85-year-old man, as best I can tell, he perhaps was the oldest non-Levite that was in the land at that time. And he's wandering around and he says, listen, I still want that mountain. It doesn't matter now, Joshua, Caleb. He said, I still want that mountain, because Caleb was driven with a heart that was wholly given to God. Whereas these children of Israel were willing to go as long as there was hope of them getting what they wanted to get in addition, as long as they could guarantee sustenance, as long as they knew that they would be protected, as long as they had those things in addition, then they were fine to go. And up to the point of the Jordan River, their alternative motives, if you will, their self-centered motivations were masked. And one would look over the congregation and feel that Joshua and Caleb and all the children of Israel were very similar. They all were invested and interested in going to the Canaan land. But God brought about an event that revealed that Caleb wholly followed, but that they did not. Caleb, in turn, was willing to surrender his happiness and his health, his safety, his security, everything of his person to God. And he wholly followed God, even when there was a clarion call for everybody to return back to Egypt. I read a book once. I didn't finish reading it, but I read the portion of the book. It was written by a man by the name of Paul Brand. The book's entitled In His Image. Paul Brand was raised in India by his parents, who were missionaries. He later went on to be a doctor and author and was greatly used to combat the disease of leprosy. He writes in this book, In His Image, he writes about his 75-year-old mother. His father had passed away, and that had much to do with why he became a doctor. His father was younger. I think he was in his 41, 2 years old. He died, I believe, of a heart issue that could have been, he could have been helped had someone had knowledge. And his mother continued. She stayed on the mission field for all those years after, for 30-some years. He left, went to England, then to America, and he received his education, was a decorated a doctor, I believe, serving in California. And at 75 years old, she's still in India. She's walking miles every day. She's visiting villages in the southern part of India. She was teaching people about Jesus. However, one day at 75 years old, she was traveling alone, and she fell. And along this road going in and out of the village, and it resulted in her breaking her hip. She laid there on the side of the road for 2 days because no one saw or knew that she was there. Eventually, someone did discover her. They loved her. They put together a makeshift cot, and they were able to carry her off of this embankment where she was at. They put her into a Jeep. They drove her 150 miles over rutted roads, bouncing her around in the Jeep. This doctor they were going to take her to was supposedly able to set her bones, but the ride taking her there did more damage than even the breaking of the hip. And though she in turn healed somewhat, she never completely healed. About 3 weeks after this particular event happened, Dr. Brand, he flew back to visit his mother. He was there in a mud-covered hut with his mother. And he watched his mother as she took 2 bamboo crutches that she herself had made, and she moved from one place to another inside of the hut, dragging along her foot, one of her legs, because she really was not able to use it. And he thought he would give her a good sound piece of advice from a loving son and said, "Mom, you know, you're 75. I think it's probably time for you to retire." And he said, she turned quickly and looked at me and said, "What value is in that? If I try to preserve this body," she said, "for a few more years and then not let it be used for God, what value is in that, son?" Son was humbled by his mother's response, and he stayed with her a little longer, returned back to California. She continued there in India. She was able to get a donkey, and this donkey would take her into the village, and she continued to do that at 76, 77, 78, 79, 80, and 81, and 82, and 83, and 84, and 85, and 86, and 87, and 88, and 89, and 90, 91, and 92, and finally at 93 years old. She was just 2 weeks. She couldn't do it any longer. So then she coordinated people to go out and to bring villagers into her hut so that she could teach them the Bible and teach them about Christ. And she did that for the next 2 years. And then she died. She found her mountain. And that was Caleb. Caleb said, "I realized that it was 45 years prior and all the rebellion and the bad emotions that are around it." He said, "But I want that mountain. I know we walked in the wilderness for 40 years, but I want that mountain. I know that all these men that were involved with it then are dead and they're gone, but I want that mountain. I know I'm old, but I want that mountain. I know that the land, we've already conquered the land, but I want that mountain. I know there's giants, but I want that mountain because God gave it to me."
I read this and I cried. And I thought, I feel like I'm more like the children of Israel. And I follow as long as I don't know that I'm a Caleb. Didn't matter. Caleb had given all to God, I think, of Hebrews chapter 11. Many people, they never even received what they sought out to get. Yet they stayed faithful to God their whole life. They certainly must have been people that had a whole heart to God. It's not a matter if, that's not the question. I'm just telling you, Jordan River's coming for every one of you. Because God is going to reveal in all of us whether we have a whole heart for Him. Father, thank you for your words. We pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to learn from Caleb's life. Lord, help us to desire not our sustenance and hope and things that benefit us, but Lord, help us to be like Caleb, that we just would just give it all to you. And we just march in that direction. And even if we get set back for 45 years, we're still going to do it. Oh, Lord, help us to find our mountain, please.